Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In your bulletin, you have an outline of the sermon. If you take that out, that'll help you track of the points I want to make. This is part two of a sermon on Ephesians 5 and what it means for us as the forgiven children of God to live new lives empowered by him and his forgiveness that he's won for us, but especially in the context of marriage and that relationship. And this is obviously a huge deal to our God. The health of marriages is really important to him, and so we would do well to follow his design and advice for this. So grace to all of you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe you saw this in the news this past week where a Michigan woman named Linda Kianchuk won $100,000 in the lottery. Now, that isn't so unique in and of itself, although it's a lot of money and it doesn't happen all that often. But what makes this situation unique is that when Linda went in to buy her lottery tickets, she actually mistakenly bought the wrong ones. She went in to buy a particular set and ended up finding out later on, once she got home, that she had purchased the wrong one. So she went online to check this out and lo and behold found that she had won two $50,000 prizes and also another $400 prize. And she said, man, it's been a crazy week. I've logged into my account every day to make sure that I really did win. And it's been exciting thinking about what all of this money will mean for me and for my life. And as I was reading that story, I think we all kind of dream about stuff like that, don't we? Hey, what if? What if this happened to me? What would I do with that turn of good fortune? Or what would I do with that blessing and that unexpected surprise that has a good result? What would that be like for me if I got really, really lucky? And unfortunately, I think that's how a lot of people view marriage and how it works. That if we're lucky, we might kind of stumble into a good thing by accident. And hopefully marriage will be something that we will that will have a nice payoff for us. But like the lottery, a lot of people think marriage isn't really anything we have control over. And it's just dumb luck if we pick the right person up front to marry. God says, no, that's not how this works. He says, I have a way better plan in mind for you. You are my children, and I want good things for you. I'm not going to just leave you to your own devices and try and figure out this whole marriage business and try and luck your way into a healthy marriage. He says, I know how this works. I know what a successful marriage entails, and I will tell you what to do exactly to make it work. There isn't any guesswork involved in this. I have this. He says, follow my will, follow my word and my plan, and you will have great success when your plan is my plan and founded on me and my word. And so we talked last week in the sermon about the roles in marriage and how God gives us roles to build the marriage up and the concept of putting others first, putting ourselves aside, putting self aside, and getting into that servant mentality where we look to the benefit of our spouse. And let's talk a little bit more about that this week, about God's plan as outlined here to build up marriage, to strengthen marriage and empower couples to be the husband and wife that he calls us to be. Again, it's unfortunate. In the Western world, a lot of marriages fail because we think that there is no plan or guideline for an intentional marriage. And we just think it's kind of luck. And whichever woman I choose to marry, that's how this will determine my future. And I said this last week as well. This is a big mistake we make. We spend so much time up front, don't we? In the courtship and planning for the ceremony and planning for the reception that we forget the words that we actually say in the ceremony. And those words are not just a one-time deal. We had a wedding here yesterday, Nathan and Sarah, and we were talking about this in premarital counseling. What you say at the altar there is not just something you say on that one day. These are the words that you're supposed to live by in your marriage from here on out. But unfortunately, we make that mistake of thinking, once we get past the reception, then everything is just going to take care of itself. And it's like, no. There's a formula that our God gives us that will make it work, and it's designed by Him, the God of all things, and so we should follow His plan. Now, again, I got to make this caveat here. Single people in the room, this isn't where you get a check out, because at some point you may get married, or you know married people, and so you can help them by understanding God's design and plan for this. So, first blanks, and I apologize, there's a grammatical error in here. Follow my lead. In marriage, too often people have unreasonable expectations of what our spouse is supposed to be like. As a result, we are often deeply disappointed. And I see this all the time, unfortunately. Couples with impossible expectations of their spouse, and they usually put them up front here. And so they think in the courtship, you know, the guy is usually saying, oh, this is awesome, I found the one. She's going to be low maintenance. She's going to love everything that I love doing, and she's going to want to have physical contact all the time. And she's saying up front, oh, this is the one. He's caring. He wants to stay up late and talk and listen to me. He's going to understand that I'm not totally into all the things that he's into, and he's always going to be nice to me. And so you fast forward a couple of years, and while they still love one another, they are deeply disillusioned by what has transpired, because when you don't have a plan to follow within marriage, you will discover how much work it takes to fix things. And that happens when we don't understand God's plan for that. But on the flip side of this, if you enter into marriage understanding that marriage is a union between two broken people who both need to be fixed and worked on, then things are different. So when I enter into my marriage with these right, godly expectations, I understand that I am going to discover deep imperfection with my spouse. Now, that's not the fact with my wife, Karen. She's perfect. So I want this whole room to remember that, so that when I make a huge, huge mistake, which I'm prone to do, that she will remember this good thing right here and now. But at any rate, for those of you who have married imperfect people, let me give you some advice, okay? But no, this is one of those things that we don't remember. See, I need her to be patient with me. I need her to give me some space and support so that I can grow within this relationship, and vice versa. And all marriages are like this. And so we need to have this front and center where we are looking to help each other grow and to be formed into the people God wants us to be. And that's what happens when we're sold out to God and His concept. And I love this part of our wedding ceremonies. They are designed to center everything on the fact that when we are tapped into the power of Christ as broken people, we have this new power to live with. And that is a power that changes us as couples and turns us into the couples that we are called to be. And I love this part. Every wedding that I have presided over as the celebrant has had this prayer in it. And I included a couple parts of the prayer in here. And this part I love. It's in your outline. It says, may they not expect of each other the perfection that belongs only to you. Teach them to minimize each other's weaknesses, be swift to praise and magnify each other's strengths, and see each other through a lover's kind and patient eyes. Isn't that stuff awesome? But that is really tough to do, isn't it, on a regular basis? Live like this. And I know myself. I can be really, really selfish. And I can like what I like, and I can want what I want. How can I live according to this plan and design? Well, this is your next blank. How can we live like this, this being God's call to action within marriage, when Christ is our model to imitate? You look at how He served the world, how He gave Himself up for the benefit of others so that things could be better for us. And that's how we're called to live. Things in this life work out a whole lot better than when we don't follow His example. And this prayer that we use in the service goes on to say this, and I included this in your outline. Lead them on through life in the way of Jesus. Let him always be their counselor, fellow companion, and friend. When life is done, may they be found then as now, hand in hand, still thanking God for each other. May they serve you happily, faithfully, together, until at last one shall lay the other in your arms of love. So with Christ as our model, this is how we can go about our marriages, serving and loving, grateful for one another, not looking out for our own interests or hateful or bitter or spiteful. God wants to protect us from those problems. And so when we understand this, I'm not called to look out for my own self-interest first and be selfish and worry about Paul first and foremost. When I have God's plan front and center, my approach is I want to make it my life's goal to get to know my wife better and to help her become the woman that God wants her to be. And that's the key phrase there, the woman God wants her to be. See, often in marriage, we're all about fixing our spouse, but we have the wrong goal in mind. We want to make her into the woman we want her to be, which leads to either constant nagging, you're not getting this right, you're not getting this right, you're not getting this right, or the flip side, we just check out. And we just say, yeah, whatever, you go do your thing, which enables them to get into bad places. God says, no, got to be involved, and you got to have the right motivation behind what you're doing. And your motivation ought to be what I tell you, because then it will work. So it's about me pursuing my spouse with God's purpose in mind. So next blank, stop trying to change your spouse. Let God change both of you to be like Christ. God is slowly transforming us into sacrificial protectors, proactive providers, and accountable leaders who are worthy of praise, full of truth that convicts, strength that soothes, and encouragement that empowers. Marriage will change us. However, it's not a means for me to change my spouse into my vision of my idea of a perfect mate, but into God's vision of a Christ-like one. Let me make something clear here. I said this last week, I have to say it again. This is not talking about an abusive relationship. Abuse has no place in a Christian marriage. And God gives us some directive to follow out how to get to a healthier place there. But this is talking about the day-to-day self-serving approach that we need to rid ourselves of with the power of God. And that's what God calls us to do. And he gives us the power to do that very thing. And as we go about our lives, God says, I want you to do this in a very real and committed and authentic way. Because he is an authentic God. He says, I want you to reflect that authenticity that I have. I was reading a story about an ancient Egyptian architect whose name I can't pronounce properly because there's too many consonants in it, but what he would do when he was constructing places for the king is he would put his name in huge, huge letters on the stone walls that supported these massive structures. So he would put his name on these foundational walls, but then he would cover up those walls with plaster and mortar, and then in gold lettering, write the name of the king on the plaster. Well, what was he actually doing? He was glorifying himself, because on the surface it looked like everything was cool, but he knew that over time decay and water would take care of that plaster and it would remove all that stuff, and what would be left there? His name to be honored and glorified by future generations. And God says, look, when you go about the business of following, don't be sketchy like that. Don't be like that, where you're looking out for yourselves or you're just giving lip service, like we heard in the gospel reading today. God does not like that. He likes authenticity and realness. And he says, I especially want authenticity in following me in your marriages. So don't put on a good show or just give words to doing the things that God says. We are called to actually follow this so that we can be the people that he wants us to be. And that's what he has in mind for us, great things. And our God is so powerful that he knows that when we follow his word and design, it will change us. And if it changes us, it will change our situation. And so this is a big thing that we need to understand. So people ask me, well, Pastor, hang on a second. If I follow God's design and plan, will there still be conflict at my house? Yeah. Pastor, if I follow God's word and his plan, are you saying that I'm supposed to open myself up so that she can make mistakes in our relationship and maybe even possibly hurt me? Yeah, that's what happens. Pastor, if I follow God's plan, am I going to at times be bitter and hurtful? And yeah, but when we follow God's plan, see, we know what the follow-up is for those situations. You take two sinful people and put them together, guess what's going to happen? Imperfection. But when you put God's word there for the times when conflict happens, that's when love and mercy and forgiveness rule the day, and we learn how to go through these things in a new way. And it's when we put these conflicts in the middle of God and in his hands that he does what I like to call the divine end around. And he goes Romans 8:28 on us, and he actually takes the situation that we have created and made a mistake with and put in his hands. He uses that problem to refine us, to make us stronger, to grow in our love, to get us to a healthier place and make us more mature and better for what we have experienced. He's that awesome and powerful that he can do that. So your next blank, in the midst of the friction of life, seek God's will. Pray for his spirit and know that over time, better people will emerge. That's what this is all about. Following the right guide, letting him mold and shape us into something new, something better, and something stronger. And so that's my prayer for all of us, that we would follow the good Lord's direction into the place he wants us to be. And I'd like to close with this. So, this is a guitar. I know, really mind-blowing stuff so far, right? But like all musical instruments, this is an inanimate object that cannot do anything on its own. And I can't expect it to do anything on its own. So if I go to the music store and I buy a guitar and expect that just because I went and bought a guitar that it will sit there and play like Jimmy Page plays, or that this guitar on its own will write songs as good as Prince wrote songs, what is going to happen? I'm going to be really disappointed. And my lack of understanding about how this instrument works will lead me to frustration and bitterness and resentment towards this guitar. And unfortunately, I think that's what a lot of people do with marriage. They think, if I can get to the ceremony and the reception and the courtship and all that stuff and live on that high, that'll be it. But then what happens a year or two after everything? The high wears off and reality hits you in the face and they wonder, what is the deal? I don't like this. But what happens if I bring this guitar home and I learn how to bend and maneuver my fingers to play a chord? Or if I spend some time learning how to tune this thing. If I spend some more time learning a little bit about theory and melody and counter melody and harmony, what will my expectations be like then? I will understand what this thing is all about and what it can and can't do. I won't be frustrated when this doesn't write Stairway to Heaven for me. I won't criticize this guitar when it doesn't work very well in the backyard as a lawnmower. And I won't be mad at it when I try and take it to a park and fly it like a kite and it falls to the ground. I will understand how this works. And that's what God wants us to understand. And he says, I have so many things that I want to take out of your confusion about marriage and what this is all about. Let me show you how this actually works so that you can use it and use it in a way that is beneficial for you. And this is where we get into trouble. We'd stop following his plan and design. He says, you have enough trouble as it is in this world. Don't ever get away from what I want you to be. And I love this definition of marriage that one person had. They said, marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm, and you're sleeping beside someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. That's exactly it. Service, humility, respect, love, forgiveness, support, encouragement, building up. Those are the things that a Christian marriage has in them, because that's what our God does for us. So your last blank, God bless us to look more like Jesus as we live for him and his glory and guided by his word. God bless it to be so. Amen. Would you please rise?